So now it's my privilege to introduce our preacher for the day, Josh Mackey. Josh has been in pastoral ministry for the last 10 years and is planting Table Fellowship Church alongside his wife, Carissa, and two girls, Hayden and Cameron. Josh loves learning new things and reading books, or if you ask his wife, he likes buying new books faster than he can read them. His heart is to see healthy churches planted in Colorado that feel like family. Josh said he is so grateful to Fairview for the support the church has shown him, as Pastor Mark has been mentoring Josh for the past year as he's been preparing for planting this fall, and I think it's September, right, is when you're starting up. So please, if you would, give him a warm welcome.
Well, good morning, Fairview. How are we doing this morning? Good. Well, I am very grateful to be here, and I apologize I'm not Mark. If it makes some of you feel better, we are both Wolverines. So some of the Buckeyes in the room, I'm sorry. You thought you'd have a summer off, but I'm here representing Mark for you and the Wolverines. But yes, I'm grateful to be here. As Dave said, we are planting a church in Colorado, part of the FEC, so the same network as Fairview. Pastor Mark has been mentoring and coaching me. It has been a joy and a privilege to hear what God's doing here, to hear some of his story and the way that God has grown him. And it's been such a blessing to learn and to sit under him, mentoring me. And so you guys are in great hands. And we're starting a church called Table Fellowship, and kind of the name is a little unique. And just to share kind of a brief heart as to why we feel God calling us to plant this church, we want to restore doing life around the table, to know Jesus and to make him known. You know, one theologian said something really interesting that always stood out to me, that if you read the Gospels and you see all the ministry that Jesus does, there's a lot of incredible things, but he pointed out that throughout all the Gospels, you can track him either going to, coming from, or at a table conversation with someone. And oftentimes the people that he sat with were some of the people that we least expect. And we saw life transformation happen with the prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors. And we also saw him sitting with people that were hard-hearted and the self-righteous. And it's such a beautiful thing that Jesus chose to sit with all of these people. And he did incredible work in ministry through those opportunities. And we want to be the same kind of people, a people full of grace, full of truth, that are able to sit with anyone and point them to Jesus. And so one of the things I love about Pastor Mark is I know that is his heart as well, that church is not a platform, it's not a person, right? It's not programs, it's the people of God coming together as the family of God. And so I'm grateful to be a part of this family, to be with you guys, to be a sister church in Colorado. So if you guys are ever out there, come visit us. Would love to meet you and have y'all worship with us. But I have a little picture of my family here, because, you know, it's kind of what you do to get some awes before you get started, feel good about yourself, because they're way cuter than me. But that's my wife, Carissa, two girls, Hayden and Cameron. I wish they could be here this morning, but they are back home with Mima and Papa. So, but I came here to preach the word, so we want to open the word today. You guys ready? All right, well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into scripture together. So, Father, we just thank you. God, we come to you this morning grateful to be in your house, grateful to be able to worship you this morning, that we have air in our lungs, God, that we get to be with friends and family. And Lord, would you be glorified in this time as we gather and sit under your word? Would you let us leave this place changed, God, knowing you deeper, and God, with a deeper hunger and a heart for you, and to see people know you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's a question. Have you guys ever had a moment where you just really feel like you let someone down? Like, you know, like when your parents, you know, give you that whole, like, all right, I'm not mad, right? I'm just disappointed. Like that kind of letdown. Like it's so much worse, right? That sort of thing. I have this memory kind of ingrained and burned into my memory of a time when I was younger where this happened to me. That honestly just was super formative to my life. And as funny as it is, being even in fifth grade, how much it stuck with me and it shaped who I became and even my faith journey with the Lord. And so it's an interesting story, but I was not exactly a pleasant kid growing up. Apparently, I had an attitude problem. I don't know, but I was not an easy kid. I was pretty hard-headed, and I thought I knew what's best. And so, I was very grateful when my dad offered to coach my rec league basketball team my fifth grade year, because I was thinking, sweet, I'm finally going to be the favorite player on the team, right? I mean, it's my dad; he has to like me the most. And he goes to go into the season. I'm getting really excited just to play. But then we do a whole draft process, which is really fun. And what's even more crazy is we end up drafting four players that were on the A school team, like studs. Like, I don't know if you guys know these names, but they were big names back in Byron Center, Michigan. There was Zach Van Ingen, Marty Hackley, Scott Westhouse. And y'all, Josh Mackey was on this team. Y'all, it was a big deal. This team was amazing. It was stacked. We were thinking we're going to be the best team in the league without question. And so we're like, we're going to have for sure the most fun. And we called ourselves the Cheeseheads, which we weren't even Packers fans. I don't know why we did that. But we were excited for the year. But the thing is, we started the season just all ready to go. First game we come in, all excitement, nail biter, lose the game in the last minute. We think, all right, it's just a fluke. We're gonna come back the next week. We're gonna do better. Guess what? The next week come out, we lose. The next week we come out, we're like, all right, this is the time. It's time to turn around. We lose. We lose. We lose. 0-15. We have not won a single game all year long. And I am frustrated. I am fuming. I am confused. And so the last game I decide I'm gonna go full Kobe. Which, here's the deal. If you're not Kobe, don't go full Kobe. It's just not a good idea. And so it was a bad day for everyone, but I'm just getting frustrated. We're losing, and we're playing. And what happened is there was a guy who was guarding me. His name was Ricky. And here's the deal with Ricky. He drove me nuts because he had never played basketball in his life. It should have been easy for me to play against him, but the problem was Ricky only knew how to play defense. In fact, he played defense 100% of the time. And when I say 100% of the time, I mean when his team was on offense, he was on defense, locking me down. He did not care to touch the ball. He did not care to score. His only mission was to make sure that I did not score. And so I am fuming, frustrated, and there comes a point where I miss a shot, and he's right on top of me the moment that I miss, that I get so angry that I turn, and I swing, and I slap him across the face. I didn't punch him, because that would have been crazy, right? But I slap him, and it's one of those things that the refs didn't see. But it's those things like, you know, in the movie, like the slow motion, you hear the gasp of the crowd. And I look over and I see everyone. I think I'm in the clear, but then I see the bench and I see my dad. And I see my dad's face. And I see that look, not of anger, but of just pure, utter disappointment. And that night, the ride home from the car was just brutally silent. And when we got home, it was the first and one of the only times in my life that I saw my dad cry. And in fifth grade self, in my world, I'm sitting here thinking that I have insanely disappointed my dad. Person that you want to please and you look up to and that means the world to you, I have done something so deep that I have become a disappointment. And that image stuck in my memory for so long. In fact, that was kind of a catalyst for me to really start to say, well, I'm going to do everything I can to never see that face on my dad again. That I'm going to make sure I do everything to please him, to do what's right, to never fail. And I became a perfectionist that day, never wanting to mess up. And I think if we're really honest, for those of you who maybe have been walking with God for a long time or have a desire to please him, there may have come a moment or even times in your life where that face, that image, that thought of disappointment is the image or the face that you feel that God sees towards you. That you feel like there are things in your life that you have done that you have utterly disappointed God. And so what do we do with this? What do we do when we feel like we have messed up, we've made a mistake, we've done something where we see and we hear and we feel this voice in the back of our head, no matter how hard we try, that God is ultimately disappointed in us? So if that's you, you're not alone. Not just with me where I walked this out, but actually in Scripture, there's a story of someone who had a moment where he really let God down. He really feel like he let Jesus down, and truthfully, he did. In one of Jesus' most vulnerable moments, this person actually denied him, rejected him. And he ended up having, after this, a moment of encounter with Jesus where everything changed for him. So for everybody, we've been going through a series called Encounter, looking at stories where people come into encountering Christ and how in that space they leave changed. And today we're going to look at another person who had an encounter with Jesus. We're going to look at the story of Peter. And so Peter, many of you guys know, he was a leader. He was the one who Jesus even said would be the one to lead his church when he was gone. He was the one that when Jesus was arrested, if you remember, in the garden, he was so bold to pull out a sword and cut off a guy's ear to try to prevent it from happening. He was the guy who was bold in proclaiming, "Jesus, you are Lord," when others were reluctant. He was the one who lived with him and even said, "No matter what, Jesus, I will never deny you. I would die for you before that happened." But despite saying that, despite his boldness and his fervor and his zeal, there came a moment where despite all those promises, when Jesus was on trial, Peter's standing around a fire and a servant girl comes to him and says, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" And Peter says, no, that's not me, you must be mistaken. And then an officer comes over and he says, "Hey, I feel like you look like one of the people that were with him." And Peter says, no, that's not me, must be another guy. And then finally, the guy who's actually a relative of the dude who Peter cut his ear off is like, "Hey, I recognize you from the garden. I know you were with him." And Peter says, "No, that wasn't me." Three times, Peter, who said he would never deny Jesus, publicly denies him. And I want you to see what happens in this exact moment when Peter denies Christ for the third time. In Luke chapter 22, verse 60, it says this. It says, "And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." The last image that Peter has in his mind before Jesus is crucified is the moment that he let him down, is the moment that he denied him. I mean, ouch. Can you imagine the shame, the guilt, the regret that Peter must have felt and the feeling that he must feel that God, that Jesus is disappointed in him? What do we do with that? What does Peter do with this? And what do we do at the end of the day that no matter how hard we try, we feel like God is ultimately disappointed in us? Tonight I want to look at how Jesus responds to Peter and an encounter that Jesus has with Peter in this moment, because I think that not only for Peter who left changed from that encounter, I think that God wants to do some healing for some of us in the room as well. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be sticking in John chapter 21 today. It'll also be up on the screen, but we're going to read through this story specifically. And after Jesus died, it wasn't long before we see that he rose from the grave and he started to appear to the disciples. So there's a couple times he shows himself, and he showed himself to the disciples in this way, but then despite seeing that Jesus is alive, Peter is there with the disciples, and he decides that to do something else. He's struggling with what's going on, and so we see in chapter 21, verse 1, that this is how it continues. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.'" So the disciples, they're waiting around, right, kind of probably wondering what's going to happen. Jesus has sort of shown up a little bit, and as they're kind of talking, thinking, Peter's like, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the thing that I know." Probably he wants some sense of control, some sense of like, "I know how to do this well, so let's go do something," maybe for a distraction, maybe to escape, we don't know. But he's taking this moment where he's going to decide to go fishing. And I want you to imagine as they go and the disciples join him that they're sitting in this boat, some of the conversations that must have been taking place. Right, they must have been pretty excited, but also pretty confused. Like, what's going to happen? Like, is Jesus going to show up again? Like, what's he want to do? Like, what does he want from us? Like, where are we going to go from here? But I wonder what Peter might have been thinking. That as they're talking with excitement, I wonder if Peter was maybe wondering, is Jesus going to pick a new person to lead? Does Jesus even want me here anymore? Like, how does he feel about me? And he's probably sitting in this place of wonder and shame. And so Peter makes himself busy and he goes back to doing something he knows. And here's the thing that I've learned about shame in our walk with the Lord and just in general, that there's some ways that we try to cope with these feelings of disappointment with shame. But the problem is that we see in Peter's story and in our own that we cannot run or work ourselves from our shame. That the truth is that whatever shame, whatever thing that we're holding, that we cannot run from it. We cannot work it. We can't try to make up for it. We can't try to escape it. The reality is that there is a shame that is a weight that we cannot carry on our own. And often we try to deal with the feeling that we're disappointing God in a couple of ways. One, we turn to religion. We turn to works. We turn to this idea that I can just work myself up back into God's graces, right? So I've made the mistake, and so now I'm going to start going to church every Sunday. I'm going to join the men's group. I'm going to do the things. I'm going to put on the face. I'm going to wear the shirts. I'm going to do whatever it takes so that I can just feel like I'm doing enough. As if somehow if I just hit this point that the proverbial scales in the sky will tip in my favor, and now God will no longer be disappointed in me. We try to work our way back into God's good graces. Or if it's not that, we run. We decide, man, I just can't even handle this. And so we go the opposite directions and we lower our expectations of how God wants to use us, of the calling that maybe once was on our life. We think, no more am I qualified or capable of doing anything good for God. And so I'm just going to go do my own thing. And that was me. I remember I got saved my senior year of high school, and I grew up in West Michigan, which, and if you guys are familiar, that's actually where the Bible was written. It's so right over here, so if you didn't know, this is where every Christian thing in the world seems to be published and written out there. But despite that, despite having a church on every corner, I was not raised in a Christian home. I did not know the Lord. In fact, I really didn't like Christians at all. I saw hypocrisy, judgmentalism, and so I spent a lot of my walk trying to turn people away from Christ. And it wasn't until my senior year that I met Jesus that I understood grace for the first time and that God did a mighty work and saved me and redeemed me and called me to follow him. And going into college, I heard the calling from the Lord to go into ministry and had this trajectory, a plan, an idea of what my life would look like. My senior year, I met a girl who loved the Lord, and I was so excited. I was like, we're going to do this together. She felt called into ministry as well. And I'm like, we are going to do all these amazing things for the Lord. But once we got engaged, something happened where some of the boundaries we had set up emotionally and even sexually, we started to cross. And what happened is in that moment, shame started to enter into my heart, into our relationship, and a wedge began to drive between us and between us and God. And I ran. Because I felt like I had let her down. I felt like I had let my pastors down. And especially, I felt like I'd let God down. And so I called off the wedding. I moved back home to live in my parents' basement, and I started working in advertising, and I'm like, I'm just going to make a lot of money and hope I can help other people do ministry. Because I thought that my calling, my path that I had heard from the Lord was now revoked because I had done too much, that he couldn't use me. See, shame is a powerful thing. It can drive a wedge between us and other people and us and God, and our natural response to shame is to try to work towards removing it or to run from it. And Peter here wanted to distract himself, wanted to go back to what he knew best, to his profession, to fishing, maybe even wondering, is this where I should be again? And we continue as he picks up here in verse 3, it continues and he says, they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And so Peter and the disciples, they're out in the Sea of Galilee. They're doing some fishing, doing what they normally do, and something strange happens. Despite being professional fishermen, they can't catch anything. And if you've been around the church for a while, you're probably feeling a little sense of deja vu and kind of harkering back to, like, I feel like I've heard this story before. And it's because you have, because actually the very first encounter Peter and James and John had with Jesus was in a scene just like this. In Luke chapter 5, there's a moment where they're out fishing. They can't catch a thing, and they hear a voice from the land from someone who's not a professional fisherman saying, hey, cast it out on the other side. And they're probably thinking, who's this guy to tell us to throw the fish? We've been out here all day. We haven't caught anything. But they do it, and same thing, hauled in a massive load of fish. So for Peter and James and these people sitting in the boat, they knew the moment this happened, that's Jesus. Like this is bringing them back to that moment, the same place where Jesus said to them, I'm calling you to be fishers of men. This is Peter's original calling into ministry. And so they do the same thing. They throw the net on the other side, haul in this fish so big that they can't pull it in themselves. And then Peter in that moment realizes this is Jesus. And what does he do? He abandons all pretense and he jumps in the water, swims to shore, sprints over to Jesus, right? And this is a response that's like a natural response to the gospel. But it's one of those things that in that day and age, running and swimming and these things were not like a normal thing to do. So he throws it all away. Right, and running in Jesus' day was actually considered like crazy. Like, you don't do that. I still think it's crazy today. I don't know if we have any runners in the room, but like, y'all are crazy. Like, I like to be like Jesus. Jesus was known for his napping abilities, like in storms and sitting and like walking. Like, I try to be like Jesus. It's a more godly way. Stop running, right? But here, Peter runs. He throws everything aside and he comes to Jesus, right? And even if that's how this story ended, it's such a beautiful thing to see on the outside. Peter seemingly excited, ready to be back with his Lord, ready to worship him. But beneath the surface, there's actually more going on in his heart. That on the surface, it looks like there's restoration. But internally, Jesus has some more work to do with Peter. And I think sometimes we kind of want that outward zeal, that passion, that emotional, like, let's go after Christ. And we think this is the main thing, but we hide some other things going on in our world. And we're afraid to bring those to the surface because we think Jesus only wants the good things. He only wants our passion. He only wants my positive emotions. But the truth is, he doesn't want just those positive things. He wants all of us. He wants everything in our lives. He invites us to bring all of ourselves to him, including our shame, including the things that we feel we need to hide from him and others. See, Jesus cares about our heart, about the things nobody can see on the outsides. He loves when we run to him. He loves when we worship him, but he also loves when we sit with him, when we allow him to look at us and to speak truth and life into us. See, Peter, on the outside, was this leader, passionate, but on the inside, he was at war with himself, war with shame. And Jesus wanted to do some work. And so it continues in verse 9, and we see this. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so Jesus, he invites them to the shore. He's already got a breakfast cooking, right? He's already got his fish. So even though he had them catch all this massive haul, they didn't need to bring anything because he already had everything they needed. But they arrive on the shore, right? And Jesus is cooking this meal and he says, come and have breakfast for me. And although it may seem like a reunion for all the disciples, a cute kind of moment just to hang out and have fun, I think that this breakfast was more specifically for one person. That although it was a reunion for all the disciples, I think Jesus specifically was doing something to capture the heart of Peter again, to draw him back to himself and to have a moment of restoration. See, Peter, who ran to the shore, he was the leader of the group, he was the passionate one, and he was a brute. Like, he was a man's man. We know this not just because he carries a sword and cuts off people's ears, like that's pretty crazy, but also because here in the story it says that Peter went back aboard. Peter was the one who hauled this massive load of fish back on shore. It said there were 153 large fish. I did some research and used the Google, and I found out that an average-sized fish in the Sea of Galilee is like 18 inches long. It's like 2 to 5 pounds. It's like bare minimum, Peter just hauled 300 pounds of fish. I mean, the guy is strong, right? He's a man. He's independent. He's self-sufficient, strong. On the outside, he's everything you want in a leader. But again, internally, there's something going on that's holding him back from being able to be fully used and set alive for Jesus. And then Jesus invites him into his presence. And I know that this is specifically for Peter because there's a unique detail in this story that may sound like a throwaway detail, but is actually very important. That when we look at this story, one of the first things it says is that when they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire. Which again, sounds like, hey, cool, it's just a fire, but there's only one other mention of a charcoal fire in Scripture. And it happened that same night that Peter denied Jesus. That it said that Peter was standing around a charcoal fire warming himself the time when he told the little girl and told the officers and told the relative of the other person, I don't even know who this guy was. And so Jesus, with this charcoal fire, what he's doing is he's bringing Peter back, using senses, bringing him back to the moment to remind him of the moment of his greatest shame. And it's interesting because he's bringing both the moment, reminding him the moment of his calling with the same story on the Sea of Galilee, with the fishes and catching the multitudes, and the moment where he thought that calling was gone. And he's bringing them together, and he's bringing Peter back to the place, and he's transforming him, reminding him, do you remember when I called you? You were a fisherman in this exact same situation. I called you to be a fisher of men. And do you remember the moment you thought that that calling was gone? I'm here to restore you. And so he's pressing in on Peter, bringing him to a moment where his shame is brought to the table in the presence of Jesus. And we see him have a conversation one-on-one with Peter. That although there's a lot of good things happening with everyone, there's a moment he pulls to the side and talks directly to Peter. Because you got to imagine Peter, and again, in this time, is probably wondering, like, what's happening here? What's my role? What does Jesus think about me? And in verse 15, we see, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk whenever you wanted. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus brings Peter again back to the very beginning where he's first called and to the moment he failed. Peter wanting to run from that moment, wanting to distract himself, Jesus wanted to invite him back there. He wanted to invite him into healing. And there's a lot that can be said, and you can preach many different sermons on just this text alone with Jesus' interaction with Peter and many details here, but there is one overarching clear reality of what Jesus is doing. That three times Peter denied Jesus publicly, and so three times Jesus here offers an opportunity for him to sit in redemption and to receive forgiveness and grace. And these moments that are singed into Peter's memory of shame and of guilt and of disappointment, Jesus is offering freedom, redemption. Because Jesus is the Redeemer who removes all shame and guilt in his presence. We're not meant to carry it. We're not meant to try to work ourselves. We're meant to bring it into the presence and have an encounter with Jesus. Three times, Jesus, the gracious, merciful, kind Redeemer, invites Peter to not run from those moments, but to look into the eyes of Jesus and see what he's telling him, that Peter, we're friends. Peter, I've forgiven you. Peter, I know you love me. He's not asking him because he doesn't know. Peter says, I know you know that I love you, right? He says, feed my sheep. Jesus is saying nothing has changed, that because of what I have done for you, there is forgiveness and there is redemption, that you don't have to walk in unknowing how I feel about you. Because of what I have done, as far as the east is from the west, you are forgiven. And I don't want to just use you out of obligation. I want to see you used by me for your good and for my glory. You are still called, feed my sheep. Peter's thinking, I don't know that I deserve this. And Jesus, you don't. But this is what grace and mercy is, right? Like I left Jesus at the most vital moment of his life. I abandoned him. Yes, you did, Peter. But there is forgiveness. See, Jesus doesn't just like look over our sin. He doesn't just say, it's gone, I don't even think about it. He pays for it. He redeems it. He takes it in his presence, washes it clean, and now he can use that part of our story that we thought was the thing that disqualified us actually to be greater ministers of the gospel, to be more alive and under the reality that we have nothing to offer on ourselves but what Christ has done for us. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, once said, he said, I think that it was a heart-piercing look and a heart-healing look all in one, a look which revealed to Peter the blackness of his sin and also the tenderness of his master's heart toward him. See, Jesus doesn't overlook the mistakes. He says, I have covered them. I have paid for them. I have forgiven you. Go feed my sheep. Go be a fisher of men. Do what I have originally called you to do. You haven't messed up too much for me. So you know something interesting? A wise, godly mentor in that time where I felt I was in my deepest shame and incapable of being used by God, it was in that moment a mentor said to me that the moment I felt like I was at my worst, he said, broken people make the best leaders, Josh. And I thought, I don't understand. But he said, listen, like when somebody is truly broken before a holy God and humble repentance and understands that their sin is something that they cannot work out themselves, they can't somehow achieve or become a good enough leader for God, that they are fully dependent on God, it's in that place that they see and taste and know the gospel. That they can look at other people and their brokenness and not have judgment towards them, but have mercy and compassion because they know, apart from Christ, I am exactly where they are, right? That brokenness in the hands of Christ is a tool for him to use for the gospel. No one is too far gone for the outstretched arms of Jesus. And this is what happens with Peter, right? He could have in this moment before this, he could have said, I'm just going to be a fisherman. Jesus, you got to pick someone else. I'm out. But because he comes in an encounter with Jesus, he now is restored. And guess what? He preaches the first sermon that begins the birth of the church. That Peter continues to live out his faith devoted to preaching the gospel to the point where just like Jesus predicted, he becomes a martyr for his faith and a catalyst for the fact that we are here today because of Peter. That it weren't for the faith of these men that had redeemed lives through their encounter with Christ, we would not be here. And so I don't know your story. I don't know what area of life you've been maybe trying to cover up, maybe trying to run from, maybe trying to keep at bay so people don't see the things going on in your world. But what I know is that we have a God who wants us to bring those things into his presence. That when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter grace and truth, we experience healing and redemption and forgiveness. Three times Jesus was denied by Peter to his face. That's probably pretty high on the list of no-nos of things to do to our God, right? And yet it's Peter who's forgiven, who's restored, and who's used by God. There is nothing that God cannot redeem in our lives. So if you're here and you're thinking, yeah, but you don't know what I have done. You don't know the thing that I'm struggling with. You don't know the battle that I have constantly wrestled with and have hidden for so long. You don't understand. Friends, if you do not think you can be forgiven, if you do not think that that thing can be redeemed in your life, you have not read the scriptures. You have not understood who Jesus is. And Jesus wants to introduce himself to you today. He wants to have an encounter with you to show you who our God truly is. He is a God of mercy and grace. And some of you here have been trying to deal with a shame, deal with a struggle, deal with this feeling that I'm a disappointment from God by working it, by trying to do all the things to make up for that thing that's in your mind, that one night, that one choice, that battle that you're hiding, that thing that you feel like you cannot get out. You've tried to work it out, and you're exhausted. Or you might be here and you've been running. And maybe you got dragged here by someone to church like I did when I was a senior year in high school. But what I know is there is a God that in his presence there is no condemnation, there is no shame. When you sit in the presence of Jesus, when you look him in his eyes, it's not the eyes of disappointment that you will find. It's the eyes of a loving father. You know, I've only been a dad for 4 years, but any father in the room knows his kids. You guys can make mistakes. We make mistakes. But at the end of the day, I know that when my kids grow and they make mistakes, I love watching them learn. I love watching them grow. It's not disappointment in my heart. My heart is to see them thrive and to flourish and to have joy. And so as they're learning to love me, learning to love each other, learning to love God, I get joy when I see them trying their best. Friends, Jesus offers redemption in his presence. He's not like us as earthly fathers who make mistakes. His heart is one that is full of grace and truth. And I believe God wants the same for you. To invite you not just to sing, not just to have an outward passion, to have an outward expression of I love Jesus and internally have a battle, but to bring all of yourself to him and to lay it at his feet and say, Jesus, will you take this thing too? Will you heal this area of my life as well? Because he came not just to set you free from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in your life as well, that he wants total and complete healing in his presence. And so the worship team is going to come up here, and we're just going to sing one more song as we close. But I just want to invite you, is there something in your world, something in your life that you are wrestling with, maybe you've been afraid to bring to the surface, I'd encourage you in this time to bring it before your Heavenly Father. To bring it into the presence of Jesus and maybe have an encounter with him where he can tell you who he is. He can remind you what he has done on the cross and that you can receive and experience the same forgiveness, the same restoration that Peter did, that maybe Jesus wants and will give to you in this moment as well. And so I'm going to pray, and we're just going to offer a space here to worship him and to connect with him this morning. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, of just who you are, your character, God, your goodness, that even when we fail you, even when we make mistakes, even when we fail, God, you never fail. God, you're the same God yesterday as today, and you're the same God that encountered Peter on that shore, and today you want to do the same for us, Lord. And so would you help us in your presence here just to know you, to see what you've done, and to receive, God, the forgiveness that you've bought for us on the cross, and to walk that out in grace today. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.